Shall we worship our God in the singing of the hymn 574? 574. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? 574.
Thank you.
Now shall we bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly in thy presence. We thank thee that though thou art a holy God, a sin-hating God, and we are very much sinful creatures, that yet through the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death, his finished work on Calvary, we may draw near to thee. We thank thee, our gracious God, that though we have nothing in and of ourselves with which to come before thee, nothing to commend us unto thee, yet through the Lord Jesus Christ we dare to believe that thou wilt receive us. And we bless thee, O God, for the access that we have through him into thy presence. We bless thee, O God, for thy grace, thy great grace, thine amazing grace, whereby thou didst subdue our hearts. Thou didst show us our sinfulness. Thou didst show us our utter unworthiness before thee. And thou didst turn us unto thyself. We thank thee, O God, for thy great revelation, the Holy Scriptures, wherein we find the truth, are confronted by the truth on every page. We thank thee, O God, that had we not the Scriptures, we never would have known thee, we never could have known thee. We never would have known of our sin. We never would have known of the great sin-bearer, the Saviour, the Redeemer. We thank thee therefore, O God, for the Holy Scriptures, believing and knowing that the Scriptures do not merely contain truth, but that this thy book is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we thank thee for this. And we bless thee for this firm foundation, this impregnable rock of Holy Scripture, as one man described it centuries ago. And we come before thee, O God, and we ask that our meditations this day may be honoring to thyself. We pray that thou would keep us from our own ideas, from our own philosophies, from the teachings of men. We are sick and we are tired of hearing the philosophies of men. We turn to thee, our gracious God, and we ask that thou wilt once again, if it please thee, pour out upon us those wonders that are contained within thy holy word. We know that they are there, O God, but we confess with the psalmist of old that though there are wondrous things found within thy law, we need to have our eyes opened that we might so perceive them. And we come and we ask thee, our gracious God, that thou wilt indeed do just this, and turn our eyes and turn our attention upon thee, upon spiritual things. Feed us, we beseech thee, with the very finest of the wheat. Minister to us in such a way that as we seek to serve thee for the rest of this week, that we may do so in the light of that which we have received from thee this day. Bless us in our fellowship together. But may we be conscious more than anything else, more than the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be conscious of thy presence here in this place. We remember one of old of whom it is recorded in the scriptures that the Lord shut him in. And we ask thee for this morning, that we may know ourselves not just shut in by the Lord, but shut in with the Lord, that he, the Lord God, may do business with his people. Lord, hear us as we cry unto thee. Bless us. Give us great joy in our worship. We thank thee, O God, that there is nothing incompatible between the idea of reverence and great joy. And we pray that this may be our portion today. Bless us, minister to us, instruct us from thy word, and wilt thou take to thyself all the honor and all the glory, because thou alone art worthy. We ask these things in Christ our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
We shall read from the scriptures the word of God in two portions. First of all, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11. And then just three verses from Genesis chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through to 15. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And then in Genesis chapter 3, the portion that we are now to be looking at, verses 6, 7, and 8. Genesis 3, 6, 7, and 8. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Amen.
Amen.
So reads God's word. May the Lord bless these readings from his holy word. Now, I want to direct you this morning to these verses 6, 7, and 8. We reached, those of you who were here yesterday will remember, we reached verse 6. We actually finished at the, not the final clause, but the clause before the final clause, where we read of Eve taking of the fruit, and we're told, and she did eat. And what we are doing is looking at these verses in Genesis 3 for two reasons, I suppose. One, to remind ourselves, if we needed reminding, of the way in which sin entered into the world. And then the other reason, which is even more practical than the first reason, we are reminding ourselves of why our world today is as it is. So that if we keep these things before us, we will not go astray in the obvious way that people can go astray when they look at a subject like this. We simply remain in the past. We look with a degree of interest, no doubt, at what happened way back, and we say, very interesting, very good, thank you very much. But the significance of a study like this is that we are actually being shown why we are as we are today. And that's very vital. So that we don't just look to the past. We've done that, and we need to do that regularly with regard to these truths and doctrines that are recorded here. But we keep on updating ourselves, if I might use that phrase, and reminding ourselves, why are we as we are today? This is the reason. You see, often we will find, and I'm sure you find as I do, that people say whatever is wrong with the world today, whatever is the matter. That's a great opportunity for a believer to simply answer. We know what's wrong with the world. And we can, not in any deeply theological way, but in a very simple way, we should be able to do this. We can say to people, well, this is what the Word of God says. This is how it all came to pass. This is why we are what we are today. How can this be irrelevant for us? These are great opportunities for us to set before people as they, in their bewilderment, ask questions. Whatever is the world coming to? Why is the world as it is? What an awful world this is. Here are the answers given to us in these early chapters of the book of Genesis, particularly chapter 3. We have seen then how that sin has entered into the world, mysterious truth though this is, and we have seen the way in which the serpent has approached Eve in his subtlety, getting her, it would seem, by herself, wherever Adam was, we don't know, we're not told, but speaking unto her and causing her to, whilst keeping what God has said on one hand, looking at the tree that he wants her to look at on the other, and she sees it as being attractive in a variety of ways, and eventually she eats. And this is what we call in theological terms the fall. Man has fallen from his high state and position into sin, and the whole of mankind has been brought into this sinful condition and position. But when we read on, we find that it didn't end there. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It didn't end with Eve. Sin never ends with one sinful act. It spreads. Sin is something vile. It is something evil. And it spreads. You contain it. And so she, having listened to the lie of the devil, having tasted of the fruit, gives to her husband, and he eats too. Now we could spend time going about to establish the fact that he should have resisted. He should have said no. Well, the fact is, whilst he should, he didn't. He didn't refuse what Eve gave to him. He took it, and he ate what she had eaten before him. Now, these are the facts. And this is much more than of mere interest to us. Or it ought to be, surely. This is a matter of the greatest importance, and I think it's vital for us that as we study a passage such as this, that we deliberately keep on seeking to apply it, not to leave the application to the end when it might be forgotten, but to keep on applying it. What does this mean? What does this mean for us now? And this is something of the greatest importance. I know that in the two sessions and now the beginning of this third session, you will have heard me say about a variety of things, this is of great importance. And you may go away thinking, well, he says everything is of great importance. Exactly, that's the whole point. When a preacher is preaching, what he's saying is of the most great importance that it ever could be. And these things are important, else why spend our time preaching? And here is something then of the greatest importance. The Apostle Paul refers to this on two occasions in the New Testament in his writings. And I want to show you, as we just remind ourselves of these two occasions, what is the importance of this scene and this event now. The first reference is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that is the passage that we read earlier. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's concern is that there will be false teachers coming into the church. And he pleads with these Corinthian Christians to listen to him, to take heed to what he is saying. And he says, I'm jealous over you. I'm concerned for you. You, in a very real sense, he's telling them, are my children. You've been begotten through the preaching of the gospel, and I'm concerned for you. And he expresses this in one way. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But, he says, and this is his concern, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He takes them back in order to express his concern. He takes them back to the beginning. He takes them back to the garden. Now, in passing, isn't it encouraging to see that obviously Paul, at any rate, believed the garden to be historical fact? and not myth. That's very encouraging for us, and we ought to rejoice in that. He doesn't speak of this as some fable. He speaks of it as fact. He speaks of the serpent beguiling Eve through his subtlety. He's referring to the garden. The serpent beguiled Eve, he says. Now, I don't know about you, but my reaction to that is, well, yes, he beguiled Eve, but what about Adam? What about Adam? He doesn't mention Adam in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But the other reference, which is 1 Timothy 2, is something different, equally important. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And the reason why he says these things in verses 13 and 14 is that he is concerned to speak to these people about the differing functions that men and women are to have. And he gives certain reasons why there are to be distinctions. The reasons are two. And here they are. 1 Timothy 2, 13, 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, we mustn't get onto the practicality, but it's worth noting again that the reasons for the difference in function between male and female is not a personal thing. It's not that there is something wrong with women or something greater about men, but there is this twofold reason for these things. One has to do with the fact of creation. The other has to do with the fact of the fall. And these two things determine our differing functions. That's the basis according to Scripture. But for our purposes here, we're not dealing with that so much as with this. Paul now goes further than 2 Corinthians 11. He says here that Adam was not deceived. In the 2 Corinthians 11, he says the serpent beguiled Eve, doesn't mention Adam. Now he does mention Adam, and he mentions Adam in a way that perhaps might seem to us in just a cursory hearing to be an amazing thing. Adam was not deceived. What does he mean by this? So when you put these two things together, 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, the serpent beguiled Eve, Adam was not deceived. Well, of course, the serpent did beguile Eve. Let's state that immediately. But why does Paul say Adam was not deceived? What's the point of all of this? Many of the commentators qualify this statement. Hendrickson, for instance, who is noted as a reformed commentator, that's what he's referred to as a reformed commentator. This is what Hendrickson says, quote, "Of course, this cannot be taken absolutely, that Adam was not deceived. Cannot be taken absolutely. It must mean something on this order. Adam was not deceived in the manner in which Eve was deceived." End of quote. That's Hendrickson. In other words, they were both deceived, but they were deceived differently. Her deception, his deception, it was different, the one from the other. That's what Hendrickson says. Someone else says, and there are many of these, I don't want to get bogged down with this, but someone else puts it like this, quote, "It may well mean to say," I always get suspicious when people start, "it may well mean to say," because what they're telling us is, "I don't really know. It may well mean," and you feel, well, whoa, stop there, leave it at that. But maybe that's just me personally. "It may well mean to say that it was not Adam who was originally deceived." End of quote. Meaning Adam was not deceived first. Eve was deceived first, then Adam was deceived after. Now, why stay with this? Well, again, can I repeat it? This is very important. What does it mean? What is the Apostle Paul saying? How do we answer these commentators? I would suggest we answer the commentators by letting them go. Certainly on this case. Let them go. Forget the commentators. Adam was not deceived means he was not deceived. He wasn't deceived. That's what the Apostle Paul is stating. We cannot, we dare not qualify the statement because we think it makes it easier for ourselves. And that's why people qualify it. You daren't say that only the woman was deceived. You daren't say that. So you qualify it. You've got to qualify it. You've got to write something in. What the Apostle Paul says is Adam was not deceived. The serpent beguiled Eve. In other words, Adam knew what he was doing. Now, however hard that is for us to take, that is pure biblical truth. And strangely enough, those outside of biblical truth, outside of scripture, have from time to time perceived this truth. I don't know if you've ever read John Milton's Paradise Lost. In it, John Milton, I believe, got it right when he says, quote, speaking about Adam, he scrupled not to eat against his better judgment, not deceived, but fondly overcome with female charm. End of quote. That's John Milton. Adam was not deceived. He was fondly overcome with female charm. He wanted to please his wife. Or if you read W.H. Shedd's Dogmatic Theology, Shedd says, quote, Adam was seduced by his affection for Eve rather than deceived by the lie of Satan. End of quote. Now again, I ask, why elaborate on this? Why are we pausing to do this? For this reason, we are being told here that in the fall, the roles of Adam and Eve were reversed. And the result was chaos. And that is important. That has affected everything that has happened since. And that is still affecting things in our world today, even in the professing Christian church. In the fall, the roles were reversed, and the result was chaos. Eve was given, as we established yesterday, to help Adam. This was God's intention. And Adam and Eve were aware of this. They were aware not only of their union, but they were aware surely also of their function. They were aware of their differing functions. They were aware of what they had to do. They must have been aware of this. And now the positions are reversed. The devil, in his subtlety, came to Eve. And surely when we read, for instance, the 1 Timothy 2 passage, the principle is set out for all time, binding it in to every situation from then to now and on. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And you and I will neglect this to our peril, at our peril. And the Christian church has done this. Eve, the helper, took the lead. And Adam allowed her to do so. And we really have got to get beyond the pathetic drivel of so many who say, that is just Paul speaking. That is just Paul. Who was Paul? The Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest of all the apostles. This is just Paul speaking. May the Lord have mercy on us, if that is the position that we take, if they are the words that we utter. This is not just Paul speaking. This is the word of God. This is God's authoritative word. Adam was not deceived. Adam had his function. He failed to do it. Eve had her function. She failed to do it. Result, chaos. This is the fall. This is the essence of the fall. Its effects are still with us today, still within the church today. Or that we come back again to Scripture. This violation has caused so much error, so much falsehood. We are living in days in which the roles have been reversed to a great extent. Any distinction between the man and the woman has been largely obliterated. What desperate days these are. This began with the fall, when Eve took the lead and Adam followed. It is significant, isn't it, that later we read this, and unto Adam, this is down at verse 17 of chapter 3, and unto Adam he said, that's God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. It's very interesting and significant, that wording there. The Lord God is not saying to Adam, you listen to your wife. You shouldn't have listened to your wife. I've heard men use this as an argument why they must reject what the wife says, that it says in the scriptures, we mustn't listen to our wives. Well, of course, that's ridiculous. It doesn't say that at all. What God is saying is, on this matter, you listen to her rather than to me. You put her before me. You put what she said before what I said. And God there at verse 17 rebukes Adam. Rather than obey me, you did what she told you. So what we are faced with here is this fact, that both Adam and Eve, both of them faced with God's clear word, chose another word. Eve chose Satan's word, and Adam chose Eve's. And so when we read on in verses 17, 18, and 19, God ultimately pronounced his judgment upon them. Why is our world as it is today? Why are things so hard? Well, because cursed is the ground. God has pronounced his judgment. A curse has come upon this world. A curse upon the very fabric of the world. Because of sin. It's all here in this great chapter. Who says, who dares to say that the Bible is out of date? So Adam and Eve reversed the roles. Result, chaos. But this, say some, downgrades the women. Now, we mustn't stay with this, but we mustn't neglect it either. How do we answer this? There is a very clear answer. There's a clear biblical answer. This downgrades women. Paul hated women. These are the things that are said. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is, of course, that this is not true. It's not true. It's only true if you depart from Scripture. But if you stay with Scripture, again, 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. For whose sake? Well, for your wife's sake, no. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. God spoke to Adam and said, for thy sake, for your sake, the ground is cursed. It's because of what you did. How can that pull women down? How can that be a slur and besmirch the name of women? No, Adam was at fault. Adam was held responsible. And in actual fact, this doesn't downgrade women. It actually shows how much more than ever people realize the man was at fault. It does the exact opposite that the world would tell us that it does. And again, can I just give you one other New Testament reference in Romans chapter 5. Here again is the Apostle Paul commenting on these things from the book of Genesis. And what do we read? Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, this is what the Apostle says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Well, we say immediately that's wrong. substitute one woman. It's got to be one woman. That's wrong. No, no. It's one man. As by one man, it's attributed to the man. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, not from Eve to Moses, from Adam to Moses. It was Adam's fault. It's down to Adam. It's marked down to Adam. Paul had no down on women. The guilt was Adam's. And we have to understand this. And can I say this? I don't know whether you will agree, but it seems to me that this is must be true. The reason why so many women, Christian women, find it difficult to accept the position, their position, and the position of their husbands, the reason is because so many Christian men have failed miserably in their role. I'm the first one to speak out against the so-called women's liberation movements. They are an abomination. They're wrong. They're utterly wrong. But why the need for them? And the fact is that we men have failed to a great extent to show to our wives that right, true, balanced, biblical way. It's all right arguing about the woman having to be in subjection. What about the man having to love his wife? We failed, brethren. We failed in this respect. And may the Lord forgive us if we have. May the Lord have mercy upon us. These things surely are so important. All right, this is how sin entered into the world. From then on, things went from bad to worse. And we read this in the next verse, verse 7 of Genesis 3, after they've both eaten, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The devil has deceived them. We've established this. They now see the result of their sin. Their consciences have been awakened to an awful sense of shame. You will know as God knows. No, that was a lie. They now know as sinful creatures. And their knowledge is overwhelming. Their knowledge has an effect upon them. Their knowledge has changed their relationship to God. That's the essence of the fall. They knew that they were naked. And this is what they've gained by their eating. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Meaning what? They realize now for the first time that they're naked. Previously they've been naked and unashamed. Now they see their nakedness because of what they've done, because of this sin principle that is now within them. Now that they see their nakedness, they are ashamed. The awful effect of sin. The devil had kept this from them. Yes, they've got a knowledge, but their knowledge is one of shame. More than that, this knowledge is a knowledge of despair. This knowledge is the knowledge of hell itself. Who wants such a knowledge? But it comes through the fall. And ashamed, they now clothe themselves in order to hide their nakedness. And my dear friends, this surely is the first account that we have in the scriptures of salvation by works. For what we are being told here is of a man and a woman who make their own decision without calling upon God. They know what they've got to do. They make this decision. They cover themselves, and that's it. And men and women have been doing this ever since. Nothing new in this. But it began here when Adam and Eve became aware of their nakedness and yet hid it from God. How awful this is. They make no acknowledgement of what they've done. They make no acknowledgement of sin. Natural man will not in and of himself ever do this. He needs to be persuaded, if I can use that word. He needs to be persuaded by the overflowing grace of God before he acknowledges his sin. It's not something that you do naturally. Vile and full of sin I am. Man doesn't speak like that. You don't say that naturally without the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And here we have then exactly what we have had ever since. Man and woman, no acknowledgement of sin, hiding their sin by putting on fig leaves. How we thank God for the gospel. For the gospel tells us that God has done something. God has done something through which, by which sinners might know him. And that something is that he clothes sinners with the very righteousness of his dear Son. How we thank God for the gospel. How we rejoice in the gospel. God clothes sinners with the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either fig leaves or the Lord's righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. That's the sinner saved who speaks like that. You don't speak like that if the Lord has not revealed this to you, but when you do, nothing in my hand I bring. I've got nothing. How can I stand before God? Eternal light. Remember the old hymn, eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. How can I do it, says man? How can I stand before this eternal searching beam of God? There is a way, he goes on, for man to rise to that sublime abode. What is it? An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of majesty, of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love, through the righteousness of Christ, and through the righteousness of Christ alone. For Adam and Eve, the main thing is their nakedness, and so they cover themselves. They're covered. As far as they're concerned, all is well. This is what verse 7 shows us. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All's well. Situation solved. No problem. It's been a bit scary, it's been a bit hectic, but they've put it right. Everything's going to go on now as before. No. Their relationship to God has changed. And in verse 8, we see this. In verse 8, we see this other dimension. For now, God enters into the picture, and this shows what their real state and condition is. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now this will show the truth. How did they know that it was God? You know, every word, every phrase in Scripture is significant. So much more there than we can ever see. So much more than any preacher can ever get out of it. They heard the voice of the Lord God. How did they know? How did they know that it was the Lord God? They heard his voice. Meaning what? They knew his voice. They knew the voice of the Lord God. He had done this before. That's the inference. They had had fellowship and communion with him. Their greatest blessing had been that God should meet them in the garden and talk with them. What a blessing that is. They knew his voice because they had had, however long it had gone on for, I don't know. Some say it was a long period of time. Some say it wasn't. The straight answer is the Bible doesn't tell us, so I don't care how long it was. The principle is the same. They had known fellowship with God, regular, daily fellowship with God. This is the inference. In other words, to hear the voice of God walking in the garden had previously been a great blessing to them. Now they hide because they recognize the voice of God. How sad, how solemn that is. Previously, they've known friendship, fellowship, communion with God. They knew and recognized God. Now they have sinned, and God appears once more. How do they stand before him? Read on in verse 8. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. This is what sin has done. Why should they hide from God, the God that they've been in fellowship with, the God who's provided them with the garden, the God who's given them everything? Why should they hide from him? Surely there is no reason. They've never done it before. There's surely no reason to do so now, yet they do. We notice the wording. Again, it's very important. They heard the voice of the Lord God, the beginning of verse 8, and at the end of verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The voice, the presence of God. Now clearly, those two things are different. Those two words are different. And it's important that we see the relation between the two. God's voice, of course, speaks of God's presence. You can't have the one without the other. But God's presence is more than his voice. They heard his voice. Natural man does not want to hear the voice of God. That's why he doesn't come to hear sermons. He doesn't want the voice of God. And even when he does hear sermons, he doesn't want God's voice. Man does not want the voice of God. So he attempts to keep away from God's presence. From God's very presence. Anywhere, everywhere. If he keeps away from the very presence of God, he can stifle the voice. You see how relevant this is. Adam and his wife hid themselves. We see the effects of sin again and again and again. And again, you notice, Adam takes the lead now. Adam and his wife. Not his wife and Adam. Adam and his wife hid themselves. Adam leads the retreat. Adam leads to the bushes. Adam says, let's hide, let's go here. It's Adam taking the lead. Adam is responsible. We've got nothing as men to feel proud about. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. We see the consequences of sin, but we see also the real purpose of the clothing. And this is something that we might never have considered. Why have Adam and Eve covered themselves? What's the purpose of the clothing? Is it to be brought nearer to God? No, it is not that. We might expect that, but it's not that. The covering is to keep them God. That's what it means, isn't it? They've covered themselves, and God approaches, and they hide from God. The covering is to keep them away. Perhaps it would be more accurate to say, the covering is to keep God away. The covering that natural man has on is to keep God away from him. How awful sin really is. Adam and Eve have covered themselves to keep away from God, to keep God away from them. They don't want him, except at arm's length. Their relationship to God has changed. How wonderful it was before to walk with God, to talk with God. But not now. But they're covered, yes, to keep him away. Everything is changed. Natural man will deal with his sin in his own way if he ever sees that it is a sin. He doesn't want God. He doesn't need God. He's all right as he is. Until he has to stand before Almighty God. He's all right until God approaches. That's the lesson. This is another principle that's here. We're all like this in our natural state, and all is well. The covering keeps God at arm's length until God approaches, and then we're in difficulties. Before we can be received by him, the Lord himself must remove the covering that we have put on. This he does in saving sinners by his grace. But how enormous this is. One other thing. They hid themselves from God. Where? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about the relevance of this? Where? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Where? Amongst the trees of the garden. You say, well, that's just obvious. There's nothing significant in that. I think that's very significant. We are being told here, surely, by way of principle, of the absolute impossibility of men hiding away from God. Men can't possibly hide away from God. They seek to do the impossible. You say, well, where'd you get that out of that? Well, that's the very clear principle. Why is it impossible? It was God's garden. To hide from the presence of God in God's garden. We think of Adam and Eve and the wonderful blessing that they had living in the garden, but God was in the garden. God created it. How can you get away from God where he is? You cannot do it. It's impossible. Everything is his. Creatures cannot hide from their creator. They can deny his existence, but then a day will come when they will confront him. This is the awful enormity of it all. Men can say, no God. And we say, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. One day you will meet him. You can't escape him. This is God's world. Men attempt still today to interpret, to use and interpret this world apart from the Creator. It's an impossibility. But ever since Adam and Eve fell, man has continued to do this. For instance, what is evolution? It's man's long march away from God. It's man using God's world and interpreting God's world without reference to God himself. It's man saying, I will not be accountable to anybody. It's man hiding himself in the world and denying God's very existence, having nothing whatever to do with God, believing other things. But they are accountable. You see, this is what evolution is all about, isn't it? That men are happy to believe these other theories, and there are many of them, the evolutionary theories, because believing any one of them, they rule out being accountable to anybody. That's why men will do what they will do to one another. If you believe that man is created in the image of God, how can you destroy men in this awful way that we are seeing today? But if you remove God, man is not. Man has simply come from the animals. He's come from the slime. Then you can destroy man. You can do what you will with man. You're not accountable to anybody. And here are these first principles. But my dear friends, we have here the arrogance of sin, the awfulness of sin. But man cannot escape from God's presence. Read Psalm 139 if you needed any assurance. This is why our world is as it is today. Sin changed Adam and Eve's relationship, just as God warned at chapter 2, verse 17, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not just physical death, but what we might call a spiritual death. And it's begun, just as God had said. But the Bible is as relevant today as ever it was. And how we need to come and to lay hold upon this and not be afraid of these things and not be ashamed of these things from creation through to fall. These things are glorious truths. These are facts. And let pygmy men bring out their facts. The Lord will even use pygmy men to establish his truth. We've all heard of Darwin. There was another man called Spencer, Herbert Spencer, who believed what Darwin believed just a little before Darwin. And Herbert Spencer, whose dates are 1820 to 1903, was a much decorated scientist, evolutionist, and that sort of thing. And he has become known for one great fact that he proved, one great discovery that he established toward the late 1890s. And he's been lauded and feted for this one great fact. He established, and these are the words he used, all reality, he declared one day, all reality, all that exists in the universe can be contained in just five categories. Everything that exists must do so in one of these five categories. Nothing, he said, exists out of these categories. What were the five categories? Time, force, action, space, matter. And the great scientist said everything that's ever been in the world, everything must exist in one of those five categories: time, force, action, space, matter. Spencer listed them in that order. Time, force, action, space, matter. Which he said, as a great scientist, was the logical order. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, time. God, force, created action. The heaven, space, matter, the earth. What pygmy Herbert Spencer discovered in the 1890s, God had begun his Bible with. There's no account of Spencer bowing the knee and acknowledging that he was wrong. My dear friends, we've got nothing to be ashamed of. We stand full upon the truth of the Word of God. And if we are his people by grace, we must prize this book. We must prize this relationship that we have with him. And we must do nothing to spoil it. May we be found simply trusting every day. Trusting, yes, and more, a bit more. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Amen.
And we will sing this hymn to end this service. 764. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. 764. Gracious God, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for its truth. It is the truth. And we pray that by thy Spirit we might be able in our day, in our situation, to trust and obey thee. Lord, be with us. And help us so to do, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.